This morning, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. There are a number of Old Testament scripture passages that we recognize as messianic passages. That is, a passage that speaks about Christ, before Christ, that is then fulfilled by Christ. Isaiah 53 may be one of the most famous and familiar as it describes the Messiah as the suffering servant, but here now this morning, Isaiah 61 is another. So then from the pages of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, we get to see Jesus again. And from Isaiah 61, I've prepared a message titled, "Let the Nations Rejoice in Jesus." Let's pause briefly for prayer before we study the scripture. God in heaven above, we humbly bow our heads and our hearts before you, and we ask that your Spirit might teach us this morning from Isaiah 61 about the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you will show us Jesus. May we see Jesus, and then may we rejoice in him. We commit our study to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Without any trivial introduction, let me begin by reading of Jesus as described in Isaiah 61, verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of God's favor. Stop there. How is it that one can know that Isaiah 61 is speaking of Jesus? Any question that this speaks about Jesus, before Jesus, is answered when it was fulfilled in Jesus in the synagogue of Nazareth in Luke chapter number 4. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn with me now to Luke chapter number 4 in your New Testaments, Luke 4. Although Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he based his public ministry out of Capernaum, we know him as Jesus of Nazareth because he was raised in Nazareth, spending nearly 27 years there. In Luke 4, Jesus now is returning to his hometown of Nazareth, and he was welcomed in his hometown because of what took place in Luke 4, verse number 16. Look at Luke 4, verse number 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Luke 4, verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. You don't say. Right? Isaiah. Imagine if there was one who grew up among us here at Fourth Baptist and returned home, perhaps after some time away in the military or away at college or such, and we acknowledged their visit back. Welcome back. Welcome home. It's good to see you. In fact, we invite that one to participate with us in our service. We invite them to sing or to share or perhaps to read scripture for us. We want you to participate in our service. That's exactly what took place in Nazareth in the synagogue. Jesus was asked, chosen to read for their service, and he was handed the book of Isaiah, or the scroll of Isaiah, as it would have been the case, rolled up at both ends. Verse 17 says, and when he had opened the book, when he had unrolled the scroll, he found the place. Now, without chapter or verse divisions to index the scroll like we have in our Bibles today, he opened the scroll to the place where it was written. Verse 18, Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Does that sound familiar this morning? That is Isaiah 61, verse number 1 and 2. It's our primary text this morning. But what happened next in Nazareth in the synagogue is astounding. Verse number 20. Then he closed the book. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, why were the eyes of all those in the synagogue fixed on him? Because it was customary for the rabbi or the teacher to explain the meaning of the reading. I think of Ezra the scribe in Nehemiah chapter 8, who read from the book in the law of God, who gave it sense and helped them to understand the reading. What you may not know is that in antiquity, it was common for the people to stand, as they did in Ezra's day, and for the rabbi or the teacher to sit and teach, as Jesus did in Luke chapter 4, verse number 20. You see, we have it all backwards today. I should be sitting, you should be standing. And if you were standing, you wouldn't fall asleep, right? So beginning next Sunday morning, we're going to practice that. I'm just kidding. All the eyes were on Jesus because when he concluded his reading, it was time for him to give the sense, to explain the reading, and to teach what he had just read. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, Luke 4, verse 21, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him, verse 22, and marveled at the gracious words. Remember those gracious words, the words of grace, I'll explain that in a moment, which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? This is the one who has returned to his hometown. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth, was claiming to be the Spirit-anointed one from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Jesus was claiming to be the promised Messiah. And of course, while at the first they welcomed Jesus back to Nazareth, back to the synagogue, invited him to read in verses 28 and 29, if you look there, they were now angry with him, tried to throw him out of town, even off the cliff. If you go to Nazareth today, you can stand on that brow of the hill where they led him. Verse 30 tells us that somehow he escaped. But there's something that we need to observe from Luke 4, verse 19, before we turn back to Isaiah 61. There is great purpose and precision in Jesus reading from the Isaiah scroll that day in the synagogue in Nazareth. Notice that there is a period where Jesus finished reading in Luke 4, verse 19. Jesus stopped reading at that point and sat down at that point and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And I want to make much out of that point, out of that period in Luke 4, verse 19, because punctuation is critical to our understanding of everything. Punctuation can make all the difference in the world. For example, if I were to say, let's eat, comma, grandpa, that means let's get together and enjoy a meal together. If I say, let's eat, no comma, grandpa, we're eating grandpa for Thanksgiving dinner, right? The comma is so important, or a period is so important. There is a period at the end of Luke 4, verse 19, where Isaiah 61, verse number 2, has a comma. Okay, turn back to Isaiah 61, verse number 2, and find it there. Jesus stopped the reading of Isaiah 61, verse 2, after the first line of verse 2, and then he claimed it to be present fulfillment. And this is the interpretive key to all of Isaiah 61. Jesus is claiming the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a. Stopping in the middle of verse number 2. When Jesus said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing in Luke 4, he was only claiming fulfillment of the first part of Isaiah 61, verse number 2 at the time. And this is really the key. In fact, I've written it for you there at the top of your notes. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a was fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, Luke 4. Isaiah 61, 2b and following will be fulfilled at Jesus' second coming. And the difference is this. Jesus' first coming was for salvation. That was grace. John 12, verse 47, Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Remember that the people marveled at Jesus' gracious words in Luke 4 as he sat down to teach them. He was teaching them of the grace in his coming to them for salvation. Jesus' second coming will be for damnation. That is judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8 says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between Jesus' first coming and his second coming is captured in Isaiah 61, verse 2, A and B. First is the year of the Lord's favor, verse 2a, the acceptable year of the Lord. And then the second is the day of the Lord's vengeance there in verse 2b. So with that interpretive understanding, let's break down Isaiah 61 verse by verse and complete the outline that I've prepared. Number one, the work of the Messiah. The work of the Messiah. Again, allow me to read Isaiah 61, verse number 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. This is a very long comma, if you will. That was fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. And then, the second part of verse 2 now, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What does the Anointed One, the Messiah, do? What is the work of the Messiah? First, it's to preach the gospel to the poor, letter A. Preach the gospel to the poor. Now, when we think of the poor, we think of those who are poor economically. However, we could also think of those who are poor spiritually. But in either case, poverty is a condition of desperation and dependence. In poverty, one needs help, for one is unwilling to provide for himself in his condition. The good news is that Jesus came and preached a message of salvation. This is the words of grace, the gracious words of those in need. Secondly, the work of the Messiah is to heal the brokenhearted. When we think of the brokenhearted, we think of those who are devastated emotionally. However, we can also think of those that are devastated spiritually. And in either case, brokenheartedness is a condition of desperation and dependence. In brokenheartedness, one needs help to heal from his condition. Jesus came. The good news is that Jesus came with a message of salvation to those that were hurting. That is the gracious words, the words of grace that Jesus taught there in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue. The work of the Messiah, letter C, is to proclaim release to the captives. When we think of captives, we think of those who are restrained physically, but we could also think of those that are bound spiritually. In either case, captivity is a condition of desperation and dependence. In captivity, one needs help to free himself from that condition. The good news is that when Jesus came, he came with a message of salvation to those who were enslaved by their sin. Letter D, the work of the Messiah, recovery of sight for the blind. Now, I've given you Luke 4, verse number 18. That this is a line that Jesus used in Luke 4, 18 that is not found in Luke 61, verse number 1. Jesus was quoting the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, which includes that line, which is why Jesus cited that line in Luke 4, verse 18. But I've included it here in your notes, in your outline, per Luke 4, verse 18. When we think of the blind, we think of those who are blind physically. But we could also think of those who are blind spiritually. In either case, blindness is a condition of desperation and dependence. In blindness, one needs help to see in his condition. And the good news is that Jesus preached a message of salvation to those who were blinded by Satan. The work of the Messiah, letter E, to free those who are oppressed. When we think of the oppressed, we think of those who are oppressed socially. Of course, that's a buzzword today, the oppression today. However, we can also think of those who are oppressed spiritually. But in either case, oppression is a condition of desperation and dependence. Oppressed people need help. The good news is that Jesus preached, when he came, his first coming, he preached a message of salvation to those who were burdened, oppressed by their sinful condition. So in the synagogue that day in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, "I am the Spirit-anointed one." What you read of in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a, is fulfilled in me. Jesus says, "I am the one who meets the need of those who are spiritually bankrupt." That's letter A. "Those who are devastated." That's letter B. "Those who are imprisoned by their sin." Letter C. "Those who are blind to the truth." Letter D. "Those who are crushed by their burdens." Letter E. And folks, if you look at the underlined words on the screen, if you look at the underlined words in your notes, they are words that describe us, our condition. Jesus came, the Spirit-anointed Messiah. Jesus Christ came to preach a message of salvation to those type of people, to us type of people, we the people, because this is our condition without Jesus Christ. This is the natural man. We need Jesus. Isaiah 61, verse 2 says, "The Spirit-anointed one came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of God's favor." And this is what was fulfilled, Jesus claimed, in his first coming, Luke chapter 4. Now, the phrase, "the acceptable year of the Lord," you see it there at the beginning of verse number 2, or "the year of the Lord's favor," perhaps, in your English translation, that meant something to the Jews. It doesn't mean so much to us, but to the Jews, it was a reference to the year of Jubilee. Turn your notes over, and I've copied for you what Warren Wiersbe has written. And he says this. He says, "The background of this passage is the year of Jubilee described in Leviticus 25. Every 7 years, the Jews were to observe a sabbatical year and allow the land to rest. After seven sabbaticals, or 49 years, they were to celebrate the 50th year as the year of Jubilee. During that year, all debts were canceled, all land was returned to the original owners, the slaves were freed, and everybody was given a fresh new beginning. This was the Lord's way of balancing the economy and keeping the rich from exploiting the poor." Here's what Warren Wiersbe says. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope you have this morning. If that is not your testimony, please see me after the service. I want to show you Jesus. But if you have, you are living today in a spiritual year of Jubilee. You have been set free from bondage. Your spiritual debt to the Lord has been paid. You are living in the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, folks, Isaiah 61 was telling us something about the Messiah's first coming in Luke chapter 4 than Jesus was telling us about himself, the one and the same. Jesus is our Jubilee. We can celebrate. We can rejoice because our condition has been corrected. Now, in Luke 4, verse 19, Jesus stopped reading at this point, at verse 2a. Jesus left us a very long comma in Isaiah 61, verse 2a, or in Luke 4, verse 19, a period. And really, that's the nature of biblical prophecy, and it can sometimes be confusing because it shifts gears and time frames along the way. It can be very confusing. But the work of the Messiah can be divided into two advents, two comings. His first coming, we'll celebrate that very thing this next month, the Advent season, the coming of Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem. And then, of course, the second coming we look forward to, and the work of the Messiah at that time will accomplish the things in the second part of verse 2 and verse 3. In fact, maybe you want to draw a line in your Bible between the first and the second phrase of Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62a, Isaiah 62b. It's a very big comma or a period. Or perhaps you want to draw a line between subpoints E and F in your notes. Draw a line there to mark the designation there. At Jesus' second coming, he will, Isaiah 61 verse 2b, he will declare the day of the vengeance of our God. And the day of the vengeance of our God is the time when God will pour out his wrath and bring judgment upon the wicked. At the same time, he will comfort Israel, for she has just endured the tribulation period. He will, letter F, comfort those who mourn. Comfort those who mourn. And certainly Jesus comforted many in his first coming, but when Jesus comes again at the end of the tribulation period to establish his millennial kingdom, he will comfort his people in a special way. He will, letter G, make joy out of sadness there in verse 3. The end of verse 2, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, verse 3 and following. So as we discussed from Isaiah 60 last week, when Jesus comes again, things will be different. Things are going to change, and that's what verses 4 through 7 tells us of, and that is going to be the work of God's people. There's the work of the Messiah, and now the work of God's people. What will God's people do at that time, the second coming of Jesus? First, they will rebuild what is ruined. Rebuild what is ruined, verse number 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Now we know that after the Babylonian captivity, Nehemiah led a remnant of Jews to rebuild. We know that in the modern era, Jews returned to the land. They established new statehood, 1948, and they rebuilt again. However, I believe that Isaiah's prophecy is yet future because of the descriptions that follow have not yet been fulfilled. Look at verses 5 and 6. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. What's going to happen here? The work of God's people. They'll rebuild what is ruined, and they will serve the Lord. Someday Israel will return to their priestly activity when temple worship is restored in the millennial kingdom. There's no temple today. The Jewish people are not functioning as priests in the temple, but they will. And in the functioning of those priestly roles, others will have to tend the flocks. Others will have to plow the fields and dress the vines. Verse 6. Verse 7. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, is there not a lot of chaos and confusion in Israel right now? Instead of confusion, verse 7, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in the land they possess, shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. They're going to let her see the work of God's people. Rejoice in God's blessings. There is a future for Israel that they have not yet realized. When Jesus comes again as conquering king, this will be their work. Number 3, and I'm moving quickly, I know, the work of the everlasting covenant, the work of the Messiah, the work of God's people, the work of the everlasting covenant, verses 8 and 9. For I, the Lord, Yahweh, love justice. That's our word, mishpats, as we've learned over the last few weeks. The righteous order of God. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. Now, the phrase everlasting covenant is a difficult one. It's used more than a dozen times in the Old Testament to refer to various promises of God to man. For example, God made an everlasting covenant with Noah in Genesis chapter 9. God made an everlasting covenant to Abraham in Genesis 17. Many of the everlasting covenants that God made were with Israel. However, there is one time in which the same language is used in the New Testament, and it is here in Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. when we read the Old Testament prophets, it can appear that everything in the future is all about Israel. But that's not the case. And while the prophet Isaiah is primarily addressing Israel, Gentiles are named in verse number 9, Isaiah 61 verse 9. And now in verses 10 and 11, there's a reference to all nations. And this is where it gets complicated. Look at verse number 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. There is some dispute about the one who is speaking in verse number 10. Is it, or the one who is singing or rejoicing in verse number 10? Some would argue that it's Isaiah the prophet who is speaking on behalf of Israel. Others believe that this is the anointed one. This is the Messiah from verse 3. And I'm not sure. However, this is where it all leads. Verse 11. If I haven't lost you just yet, verse 11. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Okay. This is going to come together for us now. Before I give you my fourth and final point, I want to make a connection between the final phrase of verse 11 and Luke 4. So we need to go back to Luke 4. Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth. He has read from the Isaiah scroll, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a, period. He has sat down. Everyone is looking to him for the sense, for the explanation, for the teaching. Jesus says, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus then did a bit more teaching in verses 23 to 27. We skipped it earlier in our reading. And Jesus sensed the opposition to him now as the hometown boy after he claimed to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a. He is the Spirit anointed one of Isaiah 61, verse 1. He acknowledged then that a prophet is not welcome in his own country, verse 24, Luke 4, verse 24. And then Jesus referenced two occasions in which God's prophets, Elijah and Elisha, took the grace of God to the Gentiles. Okay, Luke 4, verse 25. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them, none of the widows in Israel, was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath and the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Folks, there were widows in Israel. Why didn't Elijah go to them? Why did Elijah go to a Gentile widow in a Gentile place like Zarephath and Sidon? Also, there were lepers in Israel. Why did Elisha not go to them? Why did Elisha go to a Gentile leper in a Gentile place like from Syria? Because the salvation that Jesus came to proclaim in his first coming wasn't only for the Jew, but for the Gentile. The miserable condition that Jesus came to help and to meet and to provide was not just a Jewish condition. It was a Gentile condition. On the front side of your notes, all of those subpoints, the work of the Messiah in coming to the condition of these people wasn't only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. Why? So that all the nations can rejoice. Isaiah 61, verse 11, the end of verse 11. When all is said and done, after Jesus' first coming and after Jesus' second coming, what happens? there will be a multitude around the throne of every nation, tribe, people, and tongue worshiping Jesus. And that is number four, the worship of all the nations. Folks, here is the conclusion. The work of the Messiah, both his first coming and his second coming, will conclude with the worship of all the nations. As I've titled my message, let the nations rejoice in Jesus. But this morning I ask about you. What about you? Do you recognize Jesus as the Messiah? Someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why not now? Because Jesus is the Spirit-anointed one who has come and is coming so that we might worship him. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would give us joy, joy and rejoicing in our hearts. Even as we prepare for the Thanksgiving season, may we be thankful for Jesus. As we celebrate Advent, the first coming of Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem, may we have joy and rejoicing in our hearts. Lord, may we be mindful that Jesus came to help us in our condition, as desperate and dependent as we are. He didn't come only for the Jew, but also for the Greek, the Gentile, for us. And Lord, may we know that someday he's coming again to reign as King of Kings on the throne of David. And at that time, all the nations will rejoice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.